Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. I drove in this morning and I'm looking at the fields going out and all the stuff going on, and I got so excited. And I'm excited because, for instance, today in this service, we're going to have, I think there's five baptisms, but several of them come from our little kids' wrestling program. And I just get excited when I get to see kids coming to know the Lord and kids in our church strengthened so that they can handle what's going on out there in the world. And I get excited about that. You know, I had somebody ask me, Jim, how come you don't have like a little video for the women's retreat? And I'll just be honest with you. Women don't need prompting that much to go to a women's retreat. They're like, friendship, relationship, yeah, I'm going to go and have some fun. And guys are like, we got to drag them. We got to entice them. We got to lure them with stupid videos. Guys, get signed up. This week, the business forum is happening April 25th at Best Western. And this is another opportunity for you men and women in the business community to be around other people who are in the business community or Christians and get wise counsel, build relationships. And I think every part of our life, we need to have wise counsel. We need to have Christians around us that encourage us to walk with Jesus. And so I am a great opportunity. Dr. Heidi Scott is going to be speaking. She's a part of our team and just brilliant at leadership, and great chance, men and women, to come. I'm going to pray, because this is a heavy subject. I'm going to pray that God gives me the words to say and that your hearts are open. It's very timely series, I think. The Holy Spirit led us to do this at this time. So I hope you're ready for it. Bow your heads with me. God, we just ask you to speak to our hearts. I know there are people in this room right now who are dealing with anxiety, depression. I know there are some in here who have been isolated by the devil. They're trapped in their mind. They just believe it. And I just pray that chains would be broken today, strongholds would be broken, and that you would alert us and empower us. I pray your spirit is here today and everything that is said and done in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the series is called Anxious for Nothing. And there's a book by Max Lucado that goes along with it. Actually, the series is going to be following the book of Philippians. But Max Lucado does that in his book, and it goes along with it. My wife and I are reading it together. As a part of our devotional time, and then we'll ask ourselves ask each other some questions. And it's been really powerful. Guys, I know that sometimes we say you need to be a spiritual leader, and you don't necessarily know what that means, and the devil convinces you that it's way more complex than it is. Being a spiritual leader doesn't mean you're the only one who talks or even the primary one who talks. It means you instigate things. You get things started, because I can tell you this, my wife this last week gave me some great wisdom. I started the reading. We switched. She started reading. Then she asked me a question that kind of blew my mind. And you're just facilitating something. I pray you're doing that in your homes. You know, let me just tell you that last week, Sam did just an amazing job. I love that, because then I can get a break, you know. So a little selfishness on my part, which is why I'm glad Sam does a good job. But the stats for anxiety in our culture right now are off the charts. We gave a bunch of those last week. America is the most stressed out country in the world. And it's interesting, our stats are so much higher than anywhere else. And then after 2 years of an immigrant moving here and becoming a part of our culture, they catch our disease. Anxiety, stress, causes depression. I think the one that bothered me the most, because I care, everything we're doing right now is about reaching kids and keeping the kids who have faith. The one that bothered me the most was the one that said that kids right now have the same stress levels as psychiatric patients in the 50s. When I say psychiatric, geriatric patients. I mean, those who are checked into the hospital. That's the anxiety level of our kids. And so this week, we know the stats are real. We know that they're national, they're secular and religious. Everybody's kind of sees the problem. I want to talk about why for just a minute, because I know that what we tend to do as people who have lived in this society for a while, we go, oh, come on, people are people. It's not any different. No, it is different. You're right. Anxiety is in every culture in some level, and there are issues that are the same. It's just human condition. But there are things that are going on right now that are unique in history. And if you're not alert to it or awake to it, you find yourself in an ambush and you find out too late when there's something that could have and should have been done. Now, here's some of the studies. I've told you this one before. Dartmouth Medical School came out with they rallied a bunch of doctors and pediatric doctors and psychologists and psychiatric folks, and they brought these in after a national study that showed that children have anxiety levels and depression levels and mental illness levels unlike ever before. They brought a group of these doctors together to figure out why, and they came up with a couple in this study that said a couple of reasons. They said first that they would say evolution has designed us this way. Of course, Christians believe that God is the instigator of all that. They said that as human beings, we are designed in our mind to need relationship. And when relationship is gone or not what it should be, it creates anxiety. And so because of the divorce rate, children are now experiencing mental illness, anxiety at heightened levels because of broken marital relationships. Because kids are being born into single families. It's affecting the mental stability of our kids. They went on to say it's not just the divorce rate. There was a time when families lived in proximity to each other. You know, grandparents, uncles, aunts. There was a kind of a base of relationship. Now people are moving so many times and they're going around the country. They don't live near their family. People are only going to church. Church oftentimes is supposed to be a family, an extended family, but they're only going to church 1.2 times a month. On national, that's if you're Christian, 1.2 times a month into this relational connectedness with a spiritual family. They don't have that. They don't have this extended family kind of setting in their life. And so there's this instability. Not to mention, they said that human beings are actually hardwired for spiritual meaning, for spiritual connectedness that creates stability in your life, which takes care of anxiety and mental illness. But because we're pushing God out, there is no God. There's no, you know, the spiritual meaning, you know, kind of, you're just the product of an accidental random process. It's actually having an effect on the mental stability of our children. So those are secular studies. Some other studies came out and said part of what's going on is that our lives in America are built at such a pace that your bodies, your minds weren't actually designed for it. This constant activity. We're addicted to activity. We can't sit down and just relax. And so there used to be a time in America where there was a Sabbath rest, kind of a Sunday day off kind of thing. No, now it's activity all the time. And your minds, were built, designed to need to shut down and stop. But it isn't happening. This pace physically is unhealthy. Then they went further and they said that when our minds needed to be able to shut down, but they said because of all the social media, the television, the video, it's creating, it's overworking those centers of our brain that are creating serotonin and dopamine. We're frying our minds. They need to be stopped, but we're addicted to it. All of our waking hours, our minds are always working. Always working rather than relaxing. Doctors are saying, not only is this the social media aspect of this not healthy, it's actually addictive. The guys who created Facebook, for instance, one of the guys came out on the news not very long ago, said that they designed it to be addictive, and now they regret, this guy actually regrets it, and he won't even let his kids on it. It's one of the designers. It was designed by them to be addictive. So you've got this lack of relationship, this activity level. You've got this social media, always your brain always being active, you know. Even when your body's shut down, your mind's not. Then they said right now in America, you know, around the world, because of the news, you can hear about what's going on somewhere else all the time. We're so aware all the time of whatever's happening. It used to take days, and you wouldn't even hear about what was going on around. Now we're inundated with this negative news all the time, and they're saying now, because of the vitriol and the anger and the angst and the separation and the sides and the angst in the media and all that, it's creating this level of anxiety, whether it's the terrorists or the possible war or the political strife. It's just this era, and then it's filtering through the social media. Not only is our mind being active all the time, but now it's filled with some sort of negativity. And then plus all these people now have the way to say what they would never say to a person's face on the media, out in front of everybody. And it's just creating this lifestyle for our kids that's just so tenuous, and they don't know any better. It's all they've ever known. And then you add the addiction level. See, you got to do something with this angst and this anxiety that you've got. And so people are looking for ways to increase the dopamine level in their brain. And so these addictions and these high-risk behaviors and these medications. And so people are turning to addiction, whether it's alcohol or opioids or marijuana or whatever. Now we're actually filling in this angst hole with something that actually is highly addictive, and it just creates a bigger hole. It's got a short-term solution that actually creates guilt and shame. And so now, not only are you filled with this overactivity, this busyness, this lack of relationship, and now there's shame and there's guilt attached to it. And you see this? There's a reason for it. And it permeates our society. And if you're not aware of kind of what's going on and the factors, then you don't do anything about it. And so that's why we're doing this series, to say, hey, how many suicides? It's not just kids, it's adults. It's how many more addictions? How many things are we just sit around and just let it happen and go, oh, that's the way it is? No, it doesn't have to be. I want to encourage you in this series. I want to say to some of you, there's some physical things you need to change in your life. You're too busy. You're allowing your families to be too busy. And even though, here's the deal. I was talking to a parent today. These kids started making some threats and some dangerous things are being said. And so the parents step in and go, okay, we're going to change your life. And the kid's like, no, you can't change my life. And now there's angst, because they're actually, you're dealing with their addiction. You're dealing with the only thing they've ever known. And so the very thing that would save them, and these parents are trying, it's going to take courage to stand up, and the kid doesn't want it. To make changes in your life, you're usually set, there's patterns set, it's not easy. But you need to make some changes. You need to quit thinking the key to your child's happiness is you making them busy all the time. And then when you get home, you're so exhausted, you're like, just go watch TV. Just go play your video game. You got to do something. The definition of insanity is to keep doing what you've always done and expect different results. Some of us in here got to make some spiritual changes in our life. We're going to talk in this series about the spiritual aspects of this. There are spiritual things that God has given us that can change this for us. And some of us are, even if you do the physical parts and you don't deal with the spiritual parts, you got problems. There's still a hole that's going to need to be filled. Some of you need to deal with medical issues. One of the things that I hate is this form of Christianity that goes around saying, well, if you just had faith, then you wouldn't be sick. If you just had faith, you know, medically, if you've got problems with insulin, you know, you're a diabetic, then you take insulin physically. Now, of course, there's the super Christians. They think they're super Christians, say, well, you're just sick because you don't have faith at all. If you had faith, it'd go away. God would just heal. His answer is always yes. That's a lie. God's answer is no a lot, and no is an answer. But I hate it when people act as though you got cancer. Well, let's just pray. We pray for every, we anoint people with oil and pray for them all the time. And I've seen God do miraculous things. So sometimes the answer is yes. But there's a lot of people I prayed for. The answer was no. My father-in-law just died. The answer was no. You don't think we prayed for him? Of course we prayed for him. God's answer was, hey, I'm going to heal him in heaven forever. I don't like it when Christians do this spiritual thing. Yes, we need to do some physical things. Yes, we need to do some spiritual things, but there's some issues, just like you have insulin problem. Some of us have a serotonin dopamine problem, maybe because of what we did when we were younger. That's my case. I fried my brain with all the stuff I did, and I needed medical help. Some of it's because there's just a problem with your body, brokenness in your body in some other way, just like you are inclined towards, diabetes. Some of us are inclined towards depression. We need medical help. So I just want to say this to you. If you're a Christian and you're telling people they shouldn't go to a doctor, shut up. You're not a doctor. At the same time, if you're a Christian and you think medication's the only answer and all the time medication, shut up. Our goal for this series is to deal with a real issue that we're all dealing with. Some of us, we've been dealing with it so long, we just think that's the way it is. This series, I want you to turn with me to the book of Philippians. Paul is, last week, Sam did a great job of looking at Philippians chapter 4. And one of the things that I think you need to do whenever you read the Bible for yourself is you got to know who's writing, who's he writing to, what's going on, what's the context. As much as Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8 is a great passage of scripture, you don't really understand how to use it and what it means unless you understand Philippians 1. The book of Philippians, it's really not a book, it's a letter. And if you want to understand a letter, you don't just start on page 4, you start on page 1. So here's what's going on in the book of Philippians. Paul, at one point, was a Pharisee. That makes him a high-level leader in the Jewish community, pretty wealthy. He went around trying to destroy Christianity when it first started until he met the resurrected Jesus, and then he became a Christ follower, and now he's gone around preaching all over the place. He's seen Jesus, and now he's actually in jail writing to people in Philippi to a church that he played a part in starting. So he's in jail, and I just want to read Philippians chapter 1 to give you some context. As you read this passage, we're going to highlight some of the issues that he's having. He's very positive. In fact, the theme of this book is Rejoice in the Lord. It's a very encouraging book, but you've got to understand where he's at and some of the issues he's dealing with. Philippians 1, it's a little bit lengthy. Let me read it. It says, verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition and not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in my body, this will mean fruitful labor for me, yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. He goes on, but I want you to get a picture of what's going on. He's in jail. He was once wealthy. He's lost his income for Christ. His friends became his enemies because he started preaching Jesus. His reputation in the secular world was gone. While he's in jail, some false teachers are going around because he can't be there to stop them. They're going around deceiving and tricking and trying to pull away some of the followers to follow them instead of the early Christian church. He knows that he's in jail and it may not go so well for him. In fact, they are later going to behead him for being a Christian. So he's lost a lot, physically speaking. And yet he's positive. I love this part where he says, you know, in fact, if you read the whole book, this whole letter he writes, he says, you know, these false teachers are coming in and they're trying to undo what I've done and my whole life's been about this mission. And they're trying to deceive the people, but hey, Christ is being preached and I know he began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion. So he's given up everything for this work, but these people are trying to destroy it, but he's like, chill, rejoice, God's at work. You see, he goes on to say, I may be chained in here, but the gospel's not chained and certainly God's not chained. God's gonna work. I don't know about you, with my kids, in our life group the other night, I asked the question, what gives you the most anxiety? And almost all the adults said, raising kids. Worried that I can't control what's gonna happen, all those things, it's just terrifying to them. And Paul's got the same problem. These are his spiritual children. He's given up his life for these folks. People are trying to steal his kids. And he says, but I know who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. God's working. While I'm trapped in here, can't do anything about it, God's at work out there. He's like, he said, you know, I lost all my stuff, but to live is Christ and to die is gain. Yeah, they might take my life, but I'd rather go be with the Lord anyway. Rejoice in the Lord. If you were to ask him, hey, would you rather be in jail or out there preaching? I guess I venture to say for sure his answer would be, I'd rather be out there preaching. He could be saying, God, I've been trying to do your will, but now here I am in jail. I mean, what's with that? You got me trapped. But no, that's not what he does. He says, hey, what's happened in here? The whole palace guard has come to know that my chains are not because I did evil, but it's because of Jesus Christ. And so in other words, he's saying, hey, it's not that I'm chained in here, it's that they're chained to me and I'm preaching. I have a captive audience. And he's preaching. And he says, now the whole palace guard knows. In other words, God's got work for me to do, and I'm gonna do it right here. And you know what I love about this is, I'm sure he was thinking, I need to be out there planting churches, but the only reason I think Paul was one of those busy guys that worked so hard that he only wrote when he had to stop. God stopped him so that he'd write a book that we'd still be reading 2,000 years later. He's positive in the midst of all of this. And he's got plenty of stuff to be anxious about. Now, I want you to flip over to Philippians chapter 4. This is where we were last week, and I want to dive into this text. Sam did an amazing job. He gave you an acronym. It's called CALM, C-A-L-M. And we're going to deal with C a little bit today and A today, L and M next couple of weeks. But I want you to read it with me. This is Philippians chapter 4. It says this. And here's what I'm reading this. I think as you read through the passage, you see he's positive. He keeps saying, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. But here's where he kind of gets down to the formula or the mindset that he's actually put on. This is this part that tells us how he's remained so calm. Do you understand? That's where we want to go. All right, well, I see you're calm. Where are you getting that from? Right here, he gives us his answer to that. And this is this, remember, it's written by Paul, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is directing Paul to write for you and me to be able to read. So now let's look. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's stop right there. Remember last week, the sea in the calm is to celebrate God, to celebrate God. That's where he says, rejoice in the Lord. Notice he doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. He says, I want you to rejoice, choose to. He's not saying, hey, you should feel joyful. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, put on the mind of Christ here. Put on the perspective of God. He's saying, take off the glasses, the human glasses that help you see what's humanly going on. And he says, put on the mindset of God. Rejoice in who God is. Sam did a great job of talking about God is sovereign. That you can see God, Paul actually believes that God has him where he is, and there's a reason for it, so that the palace guard that goes all the way up to Caesar's household is going to hear, not from the top down, but from the bottom up. God knows what he's doing. He's infiltrating. It's a bummer for him, but for the work of God and the perspective of God, God's got a purpose in it. I don't know about you, but where I start to get down and anxious is when I think I'm in the middle of something and there's no possible good that could come of it. I've blown it. Maybe God's angry at me, or maybe, you know, there's no way out. There's no reason for it. It just happened and I have no control. He's saying, no, God is at work. God's sovereign. What looks like is negative, God can actually turn out all things for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He's saying, celebrate who God is. Not only is he big and sovereign, he's near. He's big and small at the same time. He's big enough to do all of these things, to let people have free will and yet work it out for his purposes. I have no idea how he allows free will and yet knows what people are gonna do and works it all out. I have no idea how that's just beyond my ability to reason. I know it's true. He's big, he's powerful, he moves governments and history and the world, and yet he's near. He knows the number of hairs on my head. I've been adopted into his family because of Jesus Christ. He drew me to himself. He saved me for a purpose. He knows us each by name. He's saying, put on the God glasses, the God perspective. Rejoice in the Lord, in who he is. He keeps his promises. He knows what he's doing. Now, the second thing here, go back to that verse again. Now we're going to dive into the A. Remember, it's calm. C, celebrate God. A, ask God. Notice what he says. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but instead, right? But notice he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer, that's reaching out to God, and petition, asking God, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So I want you to get what he's saying. Remember, this is directed by the Holy Spirit. Directed by the Holy Spirit. God is saying through Paul, God actually wants you to bring your problem to him. He actually wants you to bring your problem to him. This last week, I was talking to a man who just had his son commit suicide. Here's what he said. I wish my son would have told me. I mean, I asked him, I spent time with him, but he said, fine, he was fine, he was fine, he was fine. His son was trapped by the devil, deceived. But he said, I wish my son would have just asked me, just talked to me. That's what God's saying here. God the Father is saying, I want you to talk to me. I want you to bring it to me. I want to hear that you're struggling. I want to know that you're upset. I love watching David's in the Psalms. I believe the Psalms in part, although inspired by God, is also David's prayer journal. And one of the things I love about David is he would come to God and go, where are you? What are you doing up there? Don't you see? He was honest with God, and they had an honest shouting match, I think. He says, present your requests to God. Bring them. But he also tells you how to bring them. To petition, continually bring them. But also, he says, with thanksgiving. Let me give you a picture of what he's saying. When you come, if you start out with rejoicing in the Lord, seeing who God is. So before I've got this problem in my life, and I come to him, and usually, if you're like me, you do everything you can yourself before you bring it to him. It's like the last straw, and by that time, you're all freaked out. And it's usually a problem, a big problem in your mind by now. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Let's start there. And then he says, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So let me just explain to you how this looks to me. I don't know about you, but if my life is like the words on this page, I get so sucked into this one word that I just focus on this word. I mean, and at this level, I can see it. It's the only thing I see, and everything else is blurry. Because I don't see all the rest of this. I only see the problem. It's kind of like what the devil did to Adam and Eve in the garden. They've got everything. You can eat from every tree in the garden. What does the devil do? He gets them to focus on the one thing they fully don't understand and they don't like. It's like, let's look at this thing right here. And so what does he do? He gets them the tree, not a tree, the tree. That's what the devil does to us. It's like we take for granted all the things, you know. When I talk to one of the things about being a pastor is you get to hear afterwards, oftentimes, what a suicide person was dealing with. And they're focused on this one thing. They've been lied to. They're focused on this one thing or this little set of things. And they take for granted all the people that love them, all the thing that God has done for them. Why? The devil has so isolated and trapped them that they've been convinced and deceived that this one thing, there's no thankfulness. There's just doom and gloom and trapped. And what God says is you rejoice in the Lord. He says, now what happens is you start to push back. No, it's not the thing, it's a thing, because you start to look at all the positive things that God has done for you, the ways he loves you, who he promises, you know, and the promises he's made and kept. The devil will keep doing this, and you're, no, with the help of the Holy Spirit and help of other believers. I want you to get that. This letter is written to the church, not to an individual. See, a lot of you people out there think you and your walk with Jesus, it's a personal relationship with Jesus, and that's true. You need to have a one-on-one relationship with Jesus, but you use that as an excuse to make you and your walk with Jesus just you and Jesus. Jesus is writing by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's given this to Paul to write it to the church to say, part of the plan is to be with other believers who help you keep this thing thing from moving from a thing to the thing. There's this prayer life, this believer's thing that goes on with us that keeps things in perspective, that knows me, and they can see I'm starting to get down or angry or frustrated. They're honest conversations, they talk, and they remind me of the things that God has done in my life. And there's this thing, the devil wants to trap you, isolate you, lie to you, deceive you, tell you that you know, he doesn't care, he's not near, you've blown it, it's too late, or who cares? I mean, I don't even want what God, you know, all these lies. And God is saying to the people, listen, the key to this anxiety issue is rejoicing in the Lord. He is near, he cares. We bring it to the Father together. Yes, I have a personal prayer time, but I also have brothers and sisters in Christ. And we share one another's burdens. We confess our sins to one another. We're open and honest. We're not isolated. Does this make any sense to you? The devil will keep you so busy that you really are isolated, you know? You're so busy doing so many things that you don't have any deep relationships with anyone. You're so busy, listen, the devil attacks every single day. Your flesh is present every single day. Going to church once a month, nationally, if you're a Christian, that's all you do, 1.2 times a month. That's not gonna take on your flesh. That's not gonna help you beat the devil. That's not the lifestyle that God calls us to live. That's not even Christianity. That's cultural Christianity. That's not Christianity as it's defined in Scripture. And when you try to take on a devil that is this powerful, deceptive, a liar, a murderer, and so prevalent in our community, by creating your own form of Christianity, which really isn't Christianity at all, it might be acceptable in our culture, but it's not gonna work in this kind of war. He says, listen, rejoice in the Lord. Bring it with thanksgiving. And he says, then the peace, not the peace that, you know, when Paul, I'm sure Paul prayed, Lord, I'd really like to not be in here. God's answer was no. He goes on to write in one of my other favorite passages in 1 Corinthians. He says, I've learned the secret of contentment. I've had plenty and I've had nothing. I've learned the secret of contentment. I can do anything through Christ, or all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, whether it's bad or good, with Christ's help, with support of Christ's family, I can do all, I can handle whatever comes. Because the answer for Paul was no, you're gonna stay there for a while. Well, then I don't have any peace. No, you're gonna have a peace that passes all understanding in spite of your circumstances. Because God is near, he loves you, he has a plan for you, and you're doing this with other believers. I have to tell you, I'm so glad I don't have to be an expert at this to get up here and preach the truth of God's word. I got busted this last week. I was reading that book with my wife, and chapter 5 of that book just bent me over the knee. We asked each other, what are you anxious about right now? And I said, well, you know, I'm anxious about kind of, you know, a lot of things. I mean, there's a lot of things I could be anxious about. My wife's like, well, let me tell you what I think you're anxious about. I think every time you go down to the building, you see all the building work that's going on. Every time you hear these cool things that are happening at the North Campus and the other campus and around the world, I think you get anxious because you're like, you're right in the middle of this big God thing, but it's more than you can handle. And I think you start going, all right, what are you gonna do with this and how are you gonna fix that? And there's a lot of I in you in that. Usually I get a little defensive and have to say, I'm sorry later. I couldn't even do it, you know? I come to Jesus with my plans and, you know, usually at the last minute instead of God, I'm right. And believe me, being in the middle of a miracle is scary stuff because it's bigger than you. It's got to be a God thing, but you move forward with your own abilities in mind, and there isn't enough of it. There's not, you can't do it. Not even possible. You'd think after all these years of me being a part of this, you know, I've been here many times before, you'd think I'd have this figured out right now, but man, I am so forgetful. Is there anybody else in here that's forgetful? Folks, we need each other. This war is on. It's real. We're going to have to make some changes. And even that's a form of anxiousness. To make changes in your life causes some anxiousness. But here's the deal. When you're doing what God wants you to do, there's some anxiousness. But then as you walk through, there's some relief and some peace as you walk through those things that scare you. When you continue to walk in the world's way of doing things, anxiousness leads to more anxiousness and there's no solution. Bow your heads with me. I'm praying for you. I know you're praying for me. We need to be praying for each other because it's on. It's on for our kids, our grandkids. The battle's on. And it isn't easy. But there is a peace that passes all understanding as we trust God. I started out by saying some of you need to make some physical changes. Yep, you do. Some of you need to make some spiritual changes. That's really the root of it. As you make spiritual changes, then the physical changes come as a result of this. Strength to make physical changes comes from your spiritual changes. Some of you need to stop being proud and go to a doctor. You need to be honest. I know it makes you anxious to be honest with other people about what you're really struggling with. But I want you to know that as you share, as you open up to a counselor, to friends, you walk out of the darkness into the light. I know some of you don't really have any close friends, and so you're anxious to think about who you can trust. Take a chance by faith. Choose wisely. There's some wise choices. You don't just choose anybody. But you're gonna have to take a step of faith because walking alone will kill you and it will kill those who you're leading.
We wanna thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.